We sing for joy in the shadow of his wings. And so if you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our gracious and our glorious God, it is in the shadow of thy wings that we would sing, that we would trust, that we would fear, and that we would love. Lord, we would hide this night under the shelter of the Most High, and we would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For you, our God of glory, you have done for us marvelous things. You are the God who is able to perform all things on behalf of your people. And Lord, how desperately we need your help, your grace, your mercy. Oh Lord, how we come this night prone to do evil, prone to turn away from you, the one we love, continually wrestling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we come to you weary and heavy laden. We come tonight burdened by the weight of our own sin, burdened by our frustrating attempts to submit to your will. We come to you burdened by the self-destructive power of sin. And Lord, we come in this night carrying many self-inflicted wounds. And so we come to you for healing. We would abide under the shelter of your wings, trusting that you are able and willing to heal. Heal us that we might be healed. Save us that we might be saved. Lord Jesus, are you not appointed as the great shepherd of the sheep? Are your words not spirit and life? Are you not the one who stretches forth your hand, healing the leper, healing the unclean? We ask that on this night you would speak your word. And, O Lord, that your sheep would hear your voice. Lord, that the people of your pasture would follow you wherever you lead. Lord, that we would follow you into the meadow, into the green pastures of the Word. Lord, that we would follow you to that stream that flows clean and clear from the throne of heaven. For Lord, with you is the fountain of life. We would come to you this night for pardon, for forgiveness. We come to you for strength, for courage, for faith, for the resiliency to stand against any storm that comes. Lord Jesus, are you not that great rock in a weary land? Lord, are you not our shelter? Are you not our refuge and our strength? A very present help in time of trouble. Lord Jesus, we would run to you this night, our shield, our defender, our guide, our rock, and our friend. Lord, we would rest this night, trusting that truly the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear you, and you make known to them your covenant. Lord Jesus, would you declare the Father to us this night through the Scriptures? O Holy Spirit, would you show us the things of Christ? Would you lead us into all truth? We ask that you would teach us as your people. Teach us what it is to follow the voice of the Lamb. Teach us what it is to trust the Good Shepherd, to trust that you have laid down your life for the sheep, for the forgiveness of our sin, for the healing of our souls. Would you teach us what it is, O God, to love as you have loved? Would you teach us, Lord, what it is to be patient, to be kind, to rejoice in the truth, to not envy or insist on our own way? Would you teach us what it is to yield to one another? Would you give us your heart of Christ, showing us what it is to forgive, what it is to show kindness and mercy to those who are undeserving? Would you show us what it is to be tender? Lord, we would press on in this earthly pilgrimage and warfare, coveting the best gifts. Lord, that you would give gifts to your church, gifts that your word might go forth with power, with force, with might. But, O Lord, most of all, above all else, we pray that you would make us a faithful and a loving people, that you'd clothe us with humility, and, Lord, that you would give us to know you, the God of love, that the love of God would be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit might be present this night. Let your Spirit be mighty to save, mighty to sanctify, mighty to purify and to ennoble. Lord, we ask that your glory would be our aim, that your glory would be our regulator, that your glory would be our drive and our petition, that you would be our steadiness, that you would be our supply, that you would be our portion. O gracious God, would you supply the needs of every soul here according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To you alone be the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from Psalm 57. Psalm 57, this is on page 604 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 57, and this is to the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Well, what is it to seek nothing more and nothing less than the glory of the Lord? Now, what does that mean? When the Catechism exhorts us regarding the chief end of man, that man's chief end, the reason why you are here. A question the ancients asked, as well as the Westminster Divines: what is man's chief and highest end? What did they mean when they said that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? What does that mean? What does that look like? Now, what does it mean for his glory to be your regulator? For his glory to be your petition? For his glory to be your drive, your focus, your dominant regulating thought and affection? Here is David, and even being pursued by Saul into the cave. Here is David, he is in the cave, he sees the man who has been pursuing him. His life is in David's hand. And as David thinks back on that moment when Saul was in the cave, Saul's life was there for the taking. As David thinks back, David remembers, and David meditates on this driving anchor of his soul. And what was his anchor? What was his goal? What was his drive? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give the glory. David's prayer is not that he himself would be exalted and promoted. David's prayer, you can read it, verse 5 and verse 11. David's cry from the cave is that God alone would receive the glory. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, his glory, his shining, piercing, shimmering beams of light and truth. All that is God, all that represents God, everything that he is, everything that he does. David's prayer, David's motivation, David's desire is that God alone would be glorified and exalted. His glory, that's what's spoken of in Psalm 29. Oh, that we would worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, that we would give unto him the glory that is due his name. Now, Job reminds us, Job 22, we're reminded that we can't add anything to who he is. You know, we cannot make improvements on his glory. We cannot make him any more beautiful and perfect and worthy than he already is. You are of no profit to him. I hate to say it. You cannot add to him. His essence does not profit from his creatures. His essence does not change from his creatures or all their actions. So then what is it for God to be glorified? When David is crying out, "Let your glory be above all the earth." Well, his glory is already above all the earth. It already fills immensity itself. That he himself is infinite, infinite in holiness, infinite in mercy and truth. So what does David mean when he says, "Let your glory be over all the earth"? Well, he's saying, let who you are, let it be abundantly known. Let it be clearly and powerfully known among the nations. Let all the peoples of the earth know who you are. Let them know your grandness, your majesty, how massive, how beautiful, how just, how true. Let your glory, let your essence, your nature, your truth, let it be known in all the earth. So what does it mean for you and I to glorify God? Well, it means that you and I speak and we live. We speak of him, and when we speak about him, we speak of his goodness. We speak of his majesty, his attributes, what God is like. We speak and then we live. We live according to his truth, according to his will. What is it to glorify God? We declare and we reflect. We speak and we live. David's prayer, let your glory, that glory which defines the gospel. How does Paul define the gospel when he's speaking to Timothy? 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. It is the glorious gospel. Another way to interpret that is the gospel of the glory of God. What does the gospel do? The gospel throws light on the beauty and the majesty of God. What is the gospel? It is all about the character of God. He is just and he is merciful. He is just and the justifier. Let that justice and mercy be known in all the earth. So what is the task set before you and me? What was David's prayer? The task set before you and me is that we seek the glory of the Lord. We cry out that he would be honored and glorified. You seek nothing more and nothing less than the glory of the Lord. His glory, which is your stay and trust. What is it to seek his glory? It means to rely on him as your stay and trust. Look at this. Look at verse 1. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In you my soul will dwell. In you I will abide. I will enter in just as you would enter into a lodging or into your house. You enter into your home. I will enter in. I will take refuge where? Where does he live? Where does he want to abide? Kids, can you see this? Where does David want to go? In verse 1, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Calvin describes this as an endearing metaphor. And it is. It's quite endearing. Here's the God of infinite majesty and holiness, and he describes coming to him as a chick would hide under the wings of its mother. It's how Jesus describes himself as he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps, knowing what is coming, knowing what is going to hit his native people, humanly speaking. And he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her young under her wings." It's how Moses describes the Israelites. The Holy Spirit gives words to Moses that the Lord had borne his people on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. Wings. Wings. This is how the Lord has brought us to himself, and it is where we enter again and again. Your faith in Christ is not exercised once and you're done. No, you continue to trust. You continue to enter into that refuge which is Christ. Every day, every passing hour, you are entering back into Christ. You are trusting in him. Let that trust, let it be ongoing. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. What is Christ? Well, he is that shield and defense. He is that place of refuge. You're high on a mountain above timberline, and the storm is gathering. The storm is coming, and there are no trees. There is no place for you to hide. And the clouds break, and the heavens open, and the waters are rushing down, and you are scared out of your wits. What do you do? You look for that place of refuge. You go to Christ till the storms of destruction pass by. He is your stay. He is your trust. He is your steadiness. Now look at verse 7. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." His glory is your stay and your trust. You enter in to him under the shadow of his wings, and what do you find? When you practice a lifestyle of trust, when you practice a God-centered vision, when you practice this trust in his word. Psalm 57 is very similar to Psalm 56. In God, whose word I praise. When you practice that trust in whatever he has said, what do you find? You find that your heart is steadfast. Where does your steadiness come from when you find yourself teetering and tottering, when you and I find our faith weakening, our grip is loosening, What do? Where do you go? You go to Christ. You go to Him for refuge. He is your steadiness. He is your anchor. My heart is steadfast, O God. How is He able to say this? How are you able to make this declaration of yourself unless you are entering into the shadow of His wings? He is your stay. He is your trust. What does that do for your heart? Y'all, the heart is unstable as water. Our emotions can rise and fall with the tides and the winds. Entering into the shadow of His wings, what does that do for your heart? Your heart that needs something to lean upon that is stronger than the reed of Egypt. You lean upon the arm of your beloved. What does that do for your heart? Some of you know exactly what I mean. That our heart can be as that pail of water that sloshes about. And you fall, and the water spills on the ground. And you can't get it back. You say, I can't get this back. What do? When you feel as though your hope is lost and you can't get it back, you go once again to the shadow of His wings. And you find your strength. You find a strength that is not your own. You find a steadiness which you could never conjure up or will to power. No, you find your endurance, you find your convictions, you find your assurance where? Under the shadow of His wings. Go to Christ. Go to that shadow of a rock in a weary land. His glory is your stay and your trust. His glory is your supply. He is your reservoir. He is your fountain. He is the one who fulfills and performs His purpose for you. Now look at verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. What is David trusting? David is trusting that God Most High is able to do whatever it takes. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Meaning, Paul is saying, I know how to endure poverty. I know how to handle riches. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've learned what it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cry out to God Most High, verse 2, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. God is David's supply. And what does the Apostle Paul say? My God is able to supply your every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What is your supply? It is His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Everything you could ever possibly, conceivably need. What is the supply? What is the fountain? What is the reservoir? You go to Christ. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Verse 3, He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. And how will He do so? How will God fulfill His purpose for David? Look at verse 3. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. It is, once again, we're back to the attributes of God, that the mercy, the truth, the covenant love of God, that is your supply. That is your fountain. That is your reservoir. And oh, the Spirit of God, what does He do? The Holy Spirit, He cuts a channel from that reservoir of God's glory, and He cuts the channel down into your soul, so that whatever is needed from the fullness that is in Christ, you also can receive, and grace upon grace, and God will fulfill His purpose for you. So David can pray from the midst of lions, from enemies whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And you can pray from the midst of the cave. David has another psalm which he pens, meditating upon the cave. Psalm 142. And in Psalm 142, David has his men. He has the people who've been gathered to him, but he feels utterly alone, solitary, with no one who understands his case. And they couldn't. How could, even if he has hundreds of men with him, how could they possibly understand the weight that he carries as the leader of men? And where does David turn in the cave? He turns to the Lord who is his portion. God is your supply. Christ is the measure of your supply. How much does God covenant to give you? You look at Christ. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His glory is your supply. And His glory is your petition. That's the last thing I want you to see, that the glory of the Lord is what fortifies your stay and your trust. His glory is your supply. That's your arsenal, thinking back to last Lord's Day evening. And His glory is your petition. David repeats the refrain. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. God's glory is even more precious and cherished to him than his own sufferings and persecutions. Let your glory be over all the earth. That is his petition. You know, this is the Old Testament version of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. You pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' disciples, they, to be a fly on the wall, hearing the Lord Jesus pray. Can you imagine hearing the Son of God praying to His Father? And being in that prayer meeting, can you begin to imagine? Well, his disciples knew. They did not know how to pray. And so they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us what it is to cry out to God. Teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus teaches them. And the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, where does he go? What is first and foremost in the petitions of the believer? He teaches them what to pray for. Y'all, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And Jesus shows them. He shows them that you seek first the glory of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. That God would enable us and others to glorify him in whatsoever, howsoever he has made himself known. He's made himself known through the truth, through his names, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances. And Jesus teaches you to pray that God would glorify himself through what he has made known to us. That's how the Westminster men explain that first petition. That God would enable us and others to glorify him in howsoever he's made himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Thy kingdom come. We recognize that we and the rest of the world are under the dominion of Satan. We're under the shadow, we're under the realm of darkness, the reign of evil. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, let your glory be over all the earth. When you pray, thy kingdom come, you're praying that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, that we, our friends, our neighbors, our families, our extended families, we're praying that they would be brought in as well to the kingdom of grace. You're praying for the extension of the boundaries of Zion. You're praying for the revival of the church. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. How is that glory to fill the earth? Through his instruments. Through the instruments of his church. We pray, thy will be done. Recognizing that we are prone to disobedience. We are prone to resist his will. We're prone to kick against his providence and against his commandments. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. When his glory is your petition, when his glory is your driving longing at the throne of grace, you learn to pray the petition of Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. Even there in the garden, he is teaching his people how to pray. Let the will of the Lord be done. When his commandments and your desires go crossways, what are you going to do? What do you do with that? Let the will of the Lord be done. Are you willing to pray this prayer? Not only over all the earth, but over your own desires, your own thoughts, your own will. Are you willing to pray, let your glory be over my loves, my decisions, my thoughts? Are you willing to pray, let your glory be over my ethics? Let your glory be over my language. Are you willing to pray that prayer? To submit to his will in all things. The way the Westminster men put it, to submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Are you willing? Are you willing to deny yourself to that extent? To submit your will to His? Let your glory be over all the earth. When this becomes your driving petition, what happens? Does it not begin to steady your heart, to shape your mind, to mold your language, and form your piety? Piety. What is piety? That love joined with reverence for God. Love and reverence. Reverence and love. That they're joined together. That true piety, this submission to the will of God, whatever the cost, come what may, that nothing is more important, nothing is more vital than that His name be honored and glorified, that His glory becomes your regulating voice, His glory becomes your dominant desire, it becomes your chief end. Lord, wherever you lead, whatever you decide to do with my life, whatever decisions are placed before me, let your name be glorified. Let your glory be over all the earth. When that becomes your drive and your desire, look at what happens. Look at verse 8. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. In the Pew Bibles, there is a footnote for verse 8, awake my glory. What does that mean? You track the footnote. He's referring to His whole being. With all that is within me, awake. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. And hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. This sort of vision, this sort of prayer and desire, what does it do? It shapes and molds a God-centered, deep-toned piety. A richly formed reverence and love for God. Awake, O harp and lyre, with everything that you have, I will awake the dawn. It forms the deepest love. It anchors the sweetest trust. And His divine power, Peter tells you, 2 Peter 1, His divine power gives you everything necessary for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and power. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And as we close, notice how this prayer would be answered specifically. Okay, David says, verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. That specific prayer is looking ahead to the days of Christ and the apostles. It is looking ahead to the days when the floodgates would open and the nations would be drawn. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15 lifts this very verse to describe the days of the apostles. The days after the resurrection of Christ, that the nations were being drawn. Oh, y'all, that the light of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the riches of Christ, this glory which was prayed, this glory that was sought by David, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. See how the prayers of the saints are answered, even hundreds of years later. How would this prayer be answered? I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. How would that be fulfilled? It is fulfilled when the Apostle Paul rips it out, sticks it in his letter to the Romans. The nations are drawn and they sing his praise. And you and I are left with this grand, God-centered vision and passion that his glory would be extended, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful promise. What an ennobling hope. What is your chief end? And what does it mean to fulfill your chief end? To seek nothing more and nothing less than the glory of the Lord means that you lean upon him as your stay and trust. It means that you look to him for every supply, for every need. Whatever the whole is, whatever the lack, whatever the need, you look to him as your portion. And you let his glory be your petition. If you don't know anything else to say before him, that one petition's enough. Glorify yourself. That was the Lord Jesus' cry. When he knew that his hour had come, he prays in John 12, Father, glorify your name. And the voice replies, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. As that prayer was on the lips of our Savior, may the Holy Spirit also place it upon your lips as well. And may it be your cry and your petition and your life. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, we confess to you that we have fallen far short of your glory, that we have not lived for your honor, that we have not sought first your kingdom or your righteousness. And so we cast ourselves down before your throne. Glorify yourself. Convict us of sin. Give us to cling to Christ and to him alone for our salvation. Glorify yourself by making us holy even as you are holy. Glorify yourself by teaching us to press on toward the mark. Glorify yourself, O God. Honor your name. Honor your Son. And this we pray in Jesus' name.